What would your dream career switch be? What job, if you were offered it today, would you drop everything to take it? I ask because I was reading recently about some job opportunities that genuinely sound too good to be true. Last year, National Rail recruited for a chief adventure officer. Now, the successful candidate was to travel around Great Britain on all of the trains, go to all of the tourist attractions, see all of the sights, and to make a video diary, a vlog, of all the places that they'd been to. Everyone else's holiday is your work. Perhaps you prefer something a bit more calm and quiet. You might like a job as a cat cuddler. A vet's clinic in Dublin was hiring someone with, and I quote, gentle hands capable of petting and stroking cats for long periods of time and an ability to understand different types of purring. It's not great if you're allergic to cats, otherwise it's perfect. If you missed out on either of those, though, there is still hope. You could be a chocolate taster. Yes, a company that owns Cadbury's employs people to taste test chocolate in order to give feedback and to develop new products. Now, I don't mean any disloyalty to All Souls. I love this church family. But if you offered me a job as a chocolate taster, I can tell you I would be out the door. Now, look, I don't know what your morning has been like in the office. I don't know how close you feel to quitting your job. I don't know what would bring you out of retirement, if that's where you are. What I do know is that it would take something extraordinary to make you leave the life that you're leading now and to follow a completely different path, to commit to something that sounded too good to be true. That is what Simon and Andrew and James and John did one day as they were tending to their fishing nets by the side of a lake. And this lunchtime, I simply want to ask why. What would cause them to make such a radical break with the past and to put such trust in the future? The answer, I think, has everything to do with the call of Jesus. 3 points today. The first is this: the call to follow. The scene is set, you'll remember from last week, at the start of Jesus' ministry there in Mark 1, verse 15. Here is Jesus traveling around Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And Galilee isn't a huge area. It feels quite self-contained. It's got a ring of hills around the region, and in the middle sits the Sea of Galilee. It's big but not huge, about 14 miles long, about 7 miles wide. I was there last year, and as I went out onto the lake, I tried to imagine what it would have been like back in Jesus' day. Now it seems almost eerily calm and sedate. There's a few tourist boats zipping about across the lake. Back then, it would have been bustling with activity. As many as a few hundred fishing boats lining the shores, going out as little family communities and businesses fished in the sea, then went out to go and sell what they'd caught. There weren't many career prospects. Back then, you did what you were born into. If you were from a fishing family, then you'd learn the ropes and then you'd take on the family business as you grew up. So just imagine for a moment, Simon and Andrew, these brothers casting out their net like they had done hundreds of times before by the Sea of Galilee. They'd expected to do it again and again and again until they died. And you can almost see Jesus, can't you, walking along the seashore as he goes, just looking out, calling to the people that he passed by. Mark's gospel is breathless with its activity. Everything happens immediately or suddenly. And here you get the sense that Jesus is just walking. He's walking. Even as he goes, he doesn't need to stop to have a natter. He calls out They hear him and they respond. So he sees Simon and Andrew casting their nets. He calls out to them, "Come, follow me," and at once they leave their nets and follow him. And a little further on, he sees James and John with their dad, and without delay, he calls to them, and they leave their broken fishing net, they leave their father, and they follow him. Jesus is on a mission. He's been going around Galilee, he's been teaching and preaching. Wonderfully, amazingly, he wants to call disciples to follow him. But don't be in any doubt about who's leading here. When Jesus calls his disciples, it's a little bit like a conga line. It's got its own momentum. The question is, are you going to join in where it's going? Well, back in verse 15, the summary of Jesus' ministry, the call of the kingdom was to repent and believe the good news. Here, as we see people responding to that message for the first time, we're told that they leave and they follow. Jesus is calling people to leave their old way of life and to follow him in new life, to let go of the things that had occupied them in the past and to hold on to Jesus and the gospel of repentance and faith that characterizes his kingdom way of life. Just to be clear, it's worth saying, Jesus isn't condemning fishing as a career. He's not sitting in judgment on these young men for their background and their livelihood. He's certainly not teaching that every follower of Jesus ought to give up their job to become a full-time preacher or itinerant minister. What Jesus is showing is that to follow him faithfully will mean leaving behind an old life in order to gain new life in his kingdom. For those first disciples, it meant leaving behind their security, leaving behind their communities, leaving behind their family even. Certainly Zebedee's sons didn't return to the family home or the family business. It'll be true of us today. If we're to respond to the call of Jesus to repent and believe, it will look like leaving as well as following. Leaving behind our desires to amass wealth, perhaps. Leaving behind our pursuit of power or of pleasure, leaving behind our bitterness and our anger that we want to nurse in our hearts, and instead to follow Jesus in repentance and faith, and to find that life in his kingdom is worth any and every sacrifice. It is a call to follow. But notice that Jesus calls his disciples to do something as they follow him. The call to follow is accompanied by the call to fish. Jesus is the great preacher, isn't he? A good sermon has some teaching and some application dressed up with visual aids so that we can commit things to memory. Jesus has only a handful of words to say here, but it is textbook stuff. If you like, the teaching point of his sermon is, "Come and follow me." But as he sees Andrew and Simon laying down their net in the water, something triggers in his mind and he recognizes their actions as a visual aid for what he's calling them to do. It's the application that follows immediately afterwards. "I will send you out to fish for people." The implication is obvious for those who repent and believe, those who leave and follow. Well, we're compelled to invite others to do the same. Those who've come into Christ's kingdom, the kingdom that's characterized by good news, as we saw last week, well, we will want to share that good news with others. And for the Christian believers among us this lunchtime, perhaps we need to hear this part of Christ's call afresh today. "Come, follow me," might seem comfortable. "I will send you out to fish for people." Well, we might find that part harder to respond to. Is Jesus really calling me to share the gospel with others? I don't consider myself the world's most gifted evangelist. At times I struggle, I find it hard to imagine that the Lord might use me in his service. I never seem to know the right words to say. I haven't got bulletproof answers to every objection that people raise about the gospel or the Lord Jesus. I often feel very weak as I share my faith with others, with loved ones as well as with strangers. I take a lot of encouragement from this section of Mark's gospel. You see, I reckon that Jesus has got it wrong when he calls me to fish for people. Surely I'm not the best candidate for the job. But then I remember that these fishermen were the wrong people for the job. They came from the wrong place. Galilee was nothing special. They were the wrong kind of people, uneducated men, who really were going about their daily business when Jesus called them into his service. Simon, at least, was obstinate. He was headstrong. He was prone to putting his foot in his mouth. You imagine, not the world's best candidate for evangelism. And yet each of these early followers of Jesus would go on to witness to the truth of the gospel as it spread to the ends of the earth. They're the reason we're sat here today. They were effective in their evangelism, not because they were special people, but because they were sent by Jesus to witness to him. The Apostle Paul would later write to a group of Christians low in confidence about their own witness and service. He'd encourage them with that same reminder. From 1 Corinthians 1, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." In other words, often it's in our weakness when the Lord is most powerfully at work among us. The great Victorian preacher Charles Spurgeon told the story of the time he was due to preach in a church that his grandfather was ministering in. And he was traveling over there by train. As ever, the train was delayed. It's encouraging to know that's not a new phenomenon for us. His grandfather started the service without him and actually had to begin the sermon without his grandson Charles in the room. Spurgeon got partway through his sermon when Charles Spurgeon came in through the door. As he prepared to hand over his pulpit to his grandson, Spurgeon Sr. said this. He said, "Here comes my grandson. He may preach the gospel better than I can, but he cannot preach a better gospel. Can you, Charles?" And I'm encouraged to know that even the most eloquent preacher or the most famous evangelist has no better news than I have. And they have no higher authority to speak good news with than the authority of Jesus. It's an encouragement for me in my ministry here. I hope that it's an encouragement to you in your workplaces, in your homes, in your neighborhoods, in your communities. You have no better news than anybody else, no higher authority. There's confidence here in speaking for Christ and trusting that he is at work. The call to follow is a call to fish. Finally, though, it is also a call to fear. You see, this call of Jesus, it is a call that comes with authority. This Jesus is not to be trifled with. You cannot ignore him. Our final section of our reading, verses 21 to 28, is a story of Jesus going on a Sabbath to a synagogue. And there he comes into contact with a man with an impure spirit. It is striking to think, isn't it? This demon felt safe in the synagogue until Jesus turned up. There was no good news in that place until the Lord Jesus came and spoke into it. And the character of Jesus is worth a mention. Notice his compassion as he sees a man who's clearly captive and in need, and he wants to set him free. We'll come back to that theme later as we look in a couple of weeks' time at Jesus cleansing a man who had a skin disease. But for now, notice his authority. With a word, Jesus says to this impure spirit, "Be quiet." The closest English idiom is probably "shut up." It's the same word that he uses of the storm when that's raging on that same Sea of Galilee. And with a word, he calms it. This is a Jesus who, with a word, acts. He has that kind of authority. It's a unique authority. It sets him apart from the teachers of the law. It sets him apart from any person who has ever walked this earth. He has authority, for he was, as we looked at last week, Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. It means that as Jesus speaks, we must respond to him one way or another. Either respond to him, following him, listening to his voice, seeking to live his way, or responding in fear of him and his authority and fleeing. There's always movement when Jesus speaks in Mark's gospel, either towards him or away from him. Jesus, the one with authority. In his teaching and in his actions, Jesus shows the power of his words to banish evil, to cause amazement among those who hear him, to release captives, to build his kingdom as he draws men and women to follow him faithfully under his care. The Christian songwriter and commentator Michael Card writes, "Come follow me is not an offer nor an invitation. It is a command to be met with obedience or disobedience." The question is, having heard the voice of Jesus calling from the shore of the Sea of Galilee, how will we respond to it? Amen.